So this is part two of a message that I started last week, and we were dealing with Job. So if you want to open to the book of Job, chapter 3, if you remember when we were talking, Job had gone through a number of different things that were happening in his life. Pretty much at the point that we were picking up, he was suffering miserably, suffering from emotional loss, as he had seen, he heard that his children had been killed, suffering monetary loss, material loss, I guess you would call it, as he hears that his servants have been taken into captivity, that his cattle have all been killed, and ultimately, because of a discussion between the Lord and Satan, the Lord allowed Satan to do these things to Job, because God had a belief that Job was the kind of man that would be able to stand true to God, and God allowed Satan to do this. So Satan, of course, was, you know, talking about how God had blessed him so much, had put a hedge of protection about him, had given him so much material wealth and everything. Of course, Job is a man of God. But if you take those things away, he'll curse you. And of course, that didn't happen. In Job chapter 1, I had you go to verse chapter 3 first. So our text verse is in chapter 3. Text verses, verses 20 to 23, and it says, "Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter of soul, bitter in soul, which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hid treasures, which rejoice great exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave. Why is light given to a man whose way is hid, and whom God hath hedged in?" So Job is at a point where he's wondering, like, why am I even allowed to live? Actually, in other parts, he feels it would be better if he never even was born. But, you know, we can't ever get into that situation because, like we just said in the testimony for Bev, you don't know who's being impacted by your life. Even though your life may not be going the way you want it to go, you still have an opportunity to impact other people. And in Job chapter 1, verses 20 to 22, it says, after all these things happen, where his children are killed, his cattle are killed, his servants are taken away, it says, verse 20, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped." It's important that we understand that. He lost everything, but he worshiped God and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And because of that, Satan goes back to God, and he says, "Okay, well, I did that, but you know what? He's still got good health, so let me impact his health, and then I know he'll curse you then." So the Lord tells Satan that he's going to allow him to do that. So if you continue down, verses 9 and 10. So the Lord allows Satan to do that, and I got to back up. All right, that didn't quite happen yet, but here's the part that really is so hard to deal with, because in verses 9 to 10 of chapter 2, he's praising God because God giveth and God taketh away. And his wife comes to him and says, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips?" So, you know, he tried to maintain an attitude where he was like, you know, she obviously seems to be too focused on the material stuff. And when the material stuff went away, she didn't seem to have any need for her husband anymore. That's terrible. That's really terrible. Can you imagine having a spouse that, you know, you've been living with? They had, I can't remember the number now, I think 7 children? 7 sons and 3 daughters. Okay. 7 important. No. So 10 children. And, you know, I mean, you don't have 10 children in like 3 years. So, I mean, you might have like quadruplets or something, but I don't think that was the case. So, you know, they've been married for a while. He amasses this wealth, and his wife, when they lose it, she curses him and says, "Why don't you die?" I mean, that's terrible. That's just terrible. That's like one of the worst verses in Scripture that I read. It just impacts me so. And then, you know, because of that, Job continues on, and that's why he asks the question, "Why is light given to a man whose way is hid, and whom God hath hedged in?" So, you know, the question really is one like, why can't I find a way out of my misery? Why am I having these problems? And we talked about that, you know, the why of a sorrowful man. We ask why all the time. Why is this happening to me? Why doesn't it happen to that person, right? So, you know, we much prefer that, you know, we believe in God. You know, we think he's the creator. We believe that, you know, his son came and died for us. Why would he allow us to suffer? Well, the whole reason why the book of Job is here is because God gives us an answer to that, so that it may not be the full answer for everybody, but it is an answer for us so that we can understand. The bottom line is, God's ways are so much higher than man's ways, and we may not understand them, but we need to be accepting of it. And what happens here is he sees what's happening in his life, and he says he knows that God hath hedged him in. So he knows that everything that's happening to him is of God, but he just doesn't understand why God is allowing it to happen. Now, that's important for us, because when we go through these things, life is always an up and down kind of a situation. You have good times, you have bad times. And, you know, we all would prefer that we had more good times than bad. And we would prefer that when we have the good times that they last longer, and then the bad times are really short. But that's not always the case. But you see, it's always in God's plan. So we have to be accepting of the fact that God knows what is best. Now, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 64, verse 8, Isaiah 64, verse 8, it says, I'm going to have to go fast, folks, because we don't have a lot of time. But, okay. It says, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we are all the work of thy hand." Now, we understand that, right? If you've ever worked with clay, and we've talked about this in the book of Jeremiah, the Lord, well, you fashioned something out of the clay, right? And there are times when the clay doesn't really respond, right? So the thing that you want to make out of it doesn't quite work out. And, you know, if you're not very artistic, like some people, it doesn't usually look very good when you're done. But, you know, it can still serve a purpose. So what you thought was going to be a bowl or a cup might become an ashtray. It's okay. It's not a problem. It may not even be a pretty ashtray, but, you know, why do ashtrays have to be pretty, right? You know, when you look at this, you know, God is the one who's fashioning us a certain way. When you look at clay, clay can be molded when it's soft. But when clay hardens, it's impossible to mold it. So the truth of that statement is that never harden your heart to God, because the moment you harden your heart to God, he cannot mold you to make you into what he wants you to be. All right. Then in the book of Romans, chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, Romans chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. It says, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hast not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" Now, you know, the problem is that we judge what we think to be honorable and what we think to be dishonorable. And the thing that comes to mind immediately is people who have children who have Down syndrome. They can test that in advance before you even give birth. And when you see these children, people will be like, "Oh, I can't possibly raise a child like that. There's going to be too much involved in that," right? But have you met Down syndrome children? They are such a blessing. They are happy all the time, and they're affectionate. I mean, they just are. I don't know. They just don't have the mean gene, right? I mean, I don't know what else to call it. But they're a joy. They're such a joy. And people think that it's dishonorable to have a Down syndrome child. It's not dishonorable. You know what? God knew that that child was going to be made that way. And it's to his glory that that child is that way. And we have to stop looking at things in our life and gauging it based on how others are living or how we thought we wanted our life to go. It's not up to you. I'm sorry to tell you that, but God has a plan, and his plan is perfect. So we need to just say, "Okay, God, I am going to submit to your plan." And we're going to talk about that in a moment as well. So, all right. And that's basically what we're hearing here in Romans chapter 9. All right. Now, Job goes through a lot of different things. And it's impossible to really cover that in the 30 minutes that we had. But ultimately, Job has to come to a reckoning. And Job has to realize, Job is talking to his so-called friends who are accusing him, "You must have done this, you must have done that," and whatever. And Job keeps saying, "No, I've been this way, I've been that way. I've never done anything against God," right? But you know what? God has to grab hold of Job and say, "Look, Job, we need to come to a point where you understand a few things." So in Job chapter 38, we get towards the end, verses 1 to 4, Job 38, verses 1 to 4. Imagine that you get to this point. I mean, you're crying out to God, and you're not sure that you even should live, but you're sure that you don't deserve to have the problems that you're having in your life. You know what? Mark this section of Scripture. Job 38, verses 1 to 4. "The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" Who? You know, okay, never mind. I have to keep going because I don't have time. "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it?" Now, he goes on throughout the chapter talking about all the things that God was able to do. And he's like, you know, how can you answer this, you know? But the idea is, Job, I am so far above you. Why can't you trust me? And Job has to come to this realization. Job, you're not God. And, you know, as much as you may feel like you've been doing everything right, believe me, we know a lot of people who always think that they're good and they do everything right. But you know what? You're going to be like Job when the Lord stands before you and he says, "Hey, look, I formed everything. Were you there when I did that? Did you hear me speak everything into existence? No, not even the angels can say that because they are created beings. So they were also fashioned by God at the same time. So there was nobody there before God. God always was and God always will be. So who is it that has the wisdom greater than the Lord? Nobody. And that's what basically God is trying to impart onto Job. You can't try to answer all of life's questions on your own. You need to come to the one who knows those answers, and that's the Lord. So I guess the question is, when we ask God why, do we feel that God has to answer us? And you know what? If you've lived a long time as a Christian, and you've cried out to God on numerous occasions, and you got no answer from God, tough. That's just the way God is sometimes. Sometimes God does answer, and that's great, because, you know, in those times, we get to see his hand working, and we know that he's still there, but he's under no obligation to answer everything we ask him. One day, he will, but right now, it's not necessary. If God wanted us to know something, he would make it known. All right. Now, if you're still in Job 38, go back a little bit to Job 33. Now, this is interesting because, you know, a number of Job's friends come to him and they see that he's mourning, right? He tore his clothes, he's sitting in ashes, he shaved his head, and it's all symbolic of somebody who's in mourning, right? So they come to him and they sit with him for 7 days and seven nights, and they don't say anything. They just sit with him. Now, sometimes that's important. People don't need you to try to answer all their questions. They just want to know that you care. They want to know that you're there for them. So you go there and you sit with them. Now, they sat with him for 7 days and seven nights. And then after the 7 days and seven nights, that's when Job starts to question, why am I even alive? It'd be better for me if I was dead. And his friends start to berate him. Well, you must have done this wrong. You must have done that wrong. Well, those are all the elders in the community, just like Job. Well, then you get this one guy, his name is Elihu. He's the younger of the guys that come to Job. And he says in Job chapter 33, verses 12 and 13, behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. So, you know, I don't look at him being a guy who's just trying to rub salt in the wound of Job. But what he says here is sensible. So, Spurgeon quote of the day. To accept the Lord's will with absolute submission is after the manner of the Son of God himself. For he prayed in the hour of his greatest agony, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. But to quibble and to question is after the manner of the Prince of Darkness, who is ever seeking to dispute the sovereignty of God. Therefore, beloved, let no question of ours reflect upon the Lord's love or the dispensations of his providence. We had better leave these ways, we had better leave these whys and wherefores and rely on the infallible wisdom and the infinite love of God. If he has done anything, it is quite certain that it is right and just. Yea, if it has come from his dear hand, it is also gracious and kind. So those are really good words. And it, you don't have to be, 60, 70, 80 years old to be wise. You just have to be knowledgeable in God's word. And you can bring forth these nuggets of wisdom that people can grasp onto. Now, my last point here is, we said man likes to know why. If you need to know a why, well, Spurgeon actually answered the why. So he says, if you still feel that you need to know why in order to satisfy your need, then all you need to know is God wills it. Those three words, God wills it. So, you know, when we just read the quote from Spurgeon, and he says that, you know, his own son came to him pleading, you know, if this cup can pass from me, you know, let it be so. But not my will, but thy will be done. So he knows it's the Father's will. There was no other way. So he submits to allowing himself to go to the cross for us. So if God the Father can allow his Son to go and suffer not only the beatings and the crucifixion, the stripes and everything, but also going to hell for us and taking our punishment, our eternal punishment upon himself, why would we think to question why God would allow us to go through some things here in this life? We shouldn't. We should be able to just be like Job and say, Lord, thy will be done in my life. So we'll have problems on occasion, and it's okay. But like Job, we shouldn't curse God. We know the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. So if we have problems and we're not sure why things are happening, still praise God. Because you know what? It means he's working in your life, folks. And if he's working in your life, there's a reason for it. So if problems are coming in your life, it's because God wills it. Now, we've spoken a lot about the fact that our lives can be a testimony, and we just spoke about Bev. So I don't have to enumerate on that. But have you seen people who have suffered because a loved one has been taken out of their life? But when you have that loved one go away, and people come to that funeral service and they hear the message being preached, how many times have you heard that somebody got saved or multiple people got saved because of what was said at that funeral? Or, you know, it at least planted a seed that got them questioning, why did this happen? Why did your loved one get taken from you at such an early age? And you know what? That's God. God says, I know you wouldn't allow your spouse to be taken from you so early in life. But believe me, I have a reason for that. So because of that, we don't have to question God. We can accept that his will is being done and then wait to see what's the fruit of that suffering that has happened. And then hopefully we do have the blessing of seeing some of that happening. But even if we don't, you know what? One day when you get to heaven, all will be explained. And God is going to make it clear to you. When your loved one passed, it had an impact on however many people that were there, however many people that knew your loved one through their life. And it's going to be something that is going to be glorious. And then you're going to say, praise the Lord, because you didn't understand it, but now you do. But we don't need to understand everything. That's the whole idea, folks. We just need to know God is loving, merciful, compassionate, but he's also just. And when he says that something is being done, all things work together for good, we have to understand it is for good. It's not necessarily for our good, but it is for a good that we may not understand. And God knows. So we can't question God. We have to accept it. All right. I'm going to close with these verses in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 1 to 10. I'm sorry, 3 to 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 to 10. All right. The Apostle Paul speaking here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Okay, make sure I'm in the right spot. He says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you, the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." So he's writing to that church because they're going through some problems. And typically, I mean, obviously, if you knew any of this, then you understand that the church is being impacted because the Jews, the traditional Jews, who still wanted to follow all the law and the ordinances that were passed down through the ages, are coming to the Christians and saying, "Well, you still have to do this, you still have to do that." And then they're making life difficult for them. So Paul is letting them know, we know what you're going through, right? Verse 5. Which is a manifest token. Well, we talked about that earlier today, right? A token, it's a sign or a mark, right? Of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And I'm going to stop for a second, but he's saying, look, you might be going through some things right now, but you know what? God's not going to forget who's causing you problems, and he'll handle that. God's going to take care of it. Don't you worry about it. You know, we like to be the ones who take care of the people that are causing us problems, right? But you know what? When you do that, you blow your testimony. Let God handle it, and God will. But he says that, you know, while you are troubled right now, rest, because the day will come when the Lord Jesus Christ will take you to heaven with his mighty angels. And then in verse 8, he says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So we have a testimony. All right, now I was talking about believers there. Now I got to quickly just make a statement. People that ask why. Why am I going through this suffering? Wouldn't it have been better if I was never born? Why can't I just die? Well, imagine that you come, you can't come to God, because people that don't know God, they're complaining. They're just unhappy. They're disgruntled and they're angry. And they're like, why is this happening to me? And why can't I just die and end it? You know what? Because God loves you. That's the reason. You're here day after day going through what you're going through as an unbeliever because God loves you, and he's giving you another day to make the right choice. And imagine that you don't understand that God loves you and what he's saving you from. If God allowed you to just die right now as an unbeliever, not knowing Jesus Christ, where are you going to go? You're suffering today, wanting to die, but you know what? That's nothing compared to the suffering that you're going to go through if you die today, not knowing Jesus Christ. So God is merciful. God says, I want you to come to know my son and all that he has done for you. So he allows you to go another day, another week, another month, going through what you're going through, because he wants you to make the right decision. If you don't make that decision, that's your choice. But you can't blame God, because God gave you every opportunity. All right, I'm going to stop there, because, you know, we didn't have a lot of time. But that's okay. I mean, the message has gone out. It's exactly what you need to know. If you are suffering today as a believer, it's in the will of God. And just accept it. If you're suffering as a non-believer, get right with God. That's the bottom line. So when we talk about the why is for your benefit. Ask why, but don't question God as to, why am I having this problem? Question God, like, what do you want from me that I can do something to glorify you in the midst of my suffering. And if you don't know God, then your why is to be, you know, why am I suffering? Is there a reason for it? And if that reason is true and valid, please have somebody come and tell me what that reason is. We need to come and let those people that don't know God know about him, so that even in the midst of their suffering or their good days, that they understand there's a loving God who wants you to be saved, and you can go to heaven and have eternal life. All you got to do is make the right choice. All right. So with that, we'll close in prayer.